Today we're going to be talking about the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to dissect this. And you're probably going to hear some things that you probably didn't realize that the Lord's Prayer really was talking about. So before we get into this, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, as we study the model prayer that the Lord Jesus gave to the disciples and to us, we ask that you will give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding as we dissect this prayer and to see what it really is talking about. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Now the Lord's Prayer is divided into two sets of three parallels. The first three parallels have to deal with God the Father, and the other three deal with us. The first three are, number one, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Number two, thy kingdom come. And number three, thy will be done. The second three are number one, give us this day our daily bread. Number two, forgive us. And number three, lead us not into temptation. So three relate to God and three relate to us. Now please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6, verse 9, and follow along there if you will. Matthew 6, verse 9. There it says, Our Father which art in heaven. In the Old Testament, God is never referred to as our Father. They had various and different terms referring to God, but He was never called Father in the Old Testament. Jesus is the first person who refers to God as Father. The disciples were watching Jesus pray and wanted to pray like He prayed. Now they did not say, Jesus, teach us what to say. It was, teach us how to pray. It was the manner in which Jesus prayed and the intensity when He spoke to His Father that the disciples saw and they wanted to imitate. They said, John taught his disciples how to pray. And now we see that you have the same spirit that John had. Could you teach us to pray like that? After this manner, Jesus said, pray you. Now in this prayer, we're going to find a complete prayer that really directs us into the whole plan of salvation. And it begins with our Father. Here Jesus recognizes God not only as a sovereign God, but one that is supreme or transcendent and living up in heaven. According to Acts 7 verse 49, heaven is His throne and earth is His footstool. But He is our Father. A very warm term that Jesus uses indeed. A little boy was awakened one night due to the peals of thunder and the flashing of lightning. And he began to cry out for his father. His father immediately left his room and went into his son's room. His son said, Daddy, I'm afraid of the lightning and the thunder. Could you stay with me for a little while? So the father knelt down beside the bed and started to pray. He prayed, Dear Jesus, my son is very frightened tonight because of a storm. Could you be with my son tonight and let him know that you are with him? The father got up and said, How is that, son? Is everything better now? The boy said, Yes, I feel a lot better, Daddy. But there's only one more problem. The father asked, What is that, son? The son said, For the rest of the night, I'm going to need someone that I can touch. My friends, there is a truism in that little expression. And it is this. A lot of times we relate to God as our Father by what we observe in our fathers here upon the earth. And the stark reality is that the church is in trouble. It's in trouble because we do not recognize the transcendence, the greatness, and the holiness, and the importance of God by what we observe in our families here upon earth. So when we talk about families, we're talking about the condition of the family. We see that traditional values are crumbling all around us. And many times when someone kneels to pray and they hear "Our Father," the person starts to cringe. Because the only thing they know about God the Father is what they have observed at home, which has been less than Christ-likeness and in some cases, abuse. Jesus says, "After this manner, pray you, Our Father, which art in heaven." Friends, I want you to know today that God is our Father, and that He is not like us who have been born and shaped in iniquity. The Bible says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be His name." Holy is His name. Holy is His character. God is different from us as a father. God has never been ruffled nor fretted. God has never complained. He's never criticized. God is a lot different from us. The Bible says, "Hallowed be thy name." God has never done anything wrong, and He never will do anything wrong. He has always had good thoughts. And He has always loved us. And He's always wanted the best for us. That is God, the true Father. God wants much more for us than we could ever imagine for ourselves. God wants the best for us. Jesus was teaching His disciples how to pray, and He was telling them to recognize God as their Father. Now, if the disciples and the early Christians were to recognize God as their Father, it also meant the church was a family. To call God our Father means that you and I are brothers and sisters, whether we like it or not. You see, the term "our Father" was a term reserved only for the Christian church. A non-Christian could not refer to God as Father because He was not his Father. And as we go through the Lord's Prayer, you will begin to see that. "Our Father" means that we are a brotherhood of believers. So it's entirely appropriate in our church to call each other brother and sister. Brother David, Sister Marianne, Brother Mike, Sister Wanda. However, it gets a little confusing to recognize that God is our Father and that we're a family when the family is dysfunctional, which sends a wrong signal to the world, by the way. This is when we have problems. The kingdom of God does not advance when there are problems, division, strife, racism, hierarchy, jealousy, hatred, and envy within the church family. All these things make for a bad family life. The Bible says that heaven is God's throne and earth is His footstool, and we call Him our Father. Some people say, "God is way up there in heaven and we're way down here at His footstool. How could He possibly ever relate to us?" Do you realize that there are many voices in this room right now besides mine? If you had a radio in here, you could snatch all types of voices out of this air. Matter of fact, if you had a cellular phone in here hooked up to the internet and hooked up to a printer, you could even print a picture. There are pictures floating around in this room that you cannot see. They're traveling through the airwaves. And if you had the right instrument, you could snatch them right out of the air. Now, if we can do that, I have no problem understanding how God can be right here with us at this very present time. And He is. And I'm thankful for that. Our Father, which is in heaven, is right here with us. I have no problem with Him being my Father. Am I having an intimate relationship with Him that is personal and present? Even though the Bible says that He is supreme and sovereign, He is still personal. Because He is my Heavenly Father, and He is your Heavenly Father, if you're one of the children of God. Ephesians 3 verses 14 and 15 says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth are named. Paul says the whole family in heaven and earth are named after the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to please notice here. Paul is saying that the family on earth is united with the family in heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, God always intended that this earth be an extension of heaven. The heavenly hosts are a part of the same family that we are a part of. We are united together in the name of Jesus. As we work through the Lord's Prayer this morning, we're going to see that the whole intent of this prayer is to bridge the gap between heaven and earth so that one day we can be reunited with our heavenly family and one note of harmony will be echoed throughout the whole universe. A sound of utmost praise to our utmost God. This is what the Lord's Prayer is about, uniting heaven and earth back together as a family that's been separated because of our sins. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. He is our Father. He's not like me as a father. He is the ultimate Father. His name is holy, His person is holy, and He has caused us to be a family. Yes, even in Three Angels Church here, we are a family, united together by the bond of Christian love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 4:17 says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, thy kingdom come. But now He says, the kingdom is here in your heart. Luke 17:21. You see, God's kingdom is a progressive kingdom, and God is asking us to pray for the progress of His kingdom. Friends, Jesus was a king, and He was setting up His kingdom. He says, repent. That's how you enter the kingdom, through repentance. The kingdom is a spiritual kingdom as well as a visible kingdom. And we must spiritually enter into it. And one day it is going to come visibly in the clouds of heaven. In other words, it is a kingdom that starts with His grace and proceeds until the second coming, when the kingdom of grace will become the kingdom of glory. And I can hardly wait for that to happen. And friends, we have the privilege of entering into both kingdoms. So Jesus says, after this manner, pray. Pray that God is your Father in heaven, and pray for the coming kingdom. The kingdom we're talking about is Christ's kingdom reign on this earth. Christ's kingdom reign that is spiritually in our hearts. The kingdom is yet future, however, it is already here. The kingdom has arrived with the inauguration of Christ's baptism and His preaching and His death on Calvary. Now, how does this kingdom become effective in our lives? Well, the Bible says that we must repent. Repent and we can enter into a kingdom relationship with God. So how do we do this? Well, repentance is, first of all, a gift from our wonderful, wonderful Heavenly Father. Secondly, it's a turning away from sin and a turning toward God. And when we turn toward God, we focus in on Him, on His direction. We recognize Him as a creator of the world who wants to have a personal relationship with us. And as we begin to pray for the spiritual kingdom in our life, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is given. Those who enter the kingdom by faith have freedom and peace. John 8, verse 36. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." Paul is saying here, you heard the presentation of the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom was presented. We heard it. We accepted it. We repented of our sins and we entered into a kingdom relationship with Jesus. And the Holy Spirit then seals us with His promise. And how were we able to do it? Well, we did it because Jesus gave us His Holy Spirit. The spiritual kingdom has been inaugurated in our lives, and Jesus said that the kingdom is going to advance in our lives until He comes, meaning we're going to grow in grace and grow to be more like Jesus each day that we live until He comes. And we're changed in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. He further says, in order for my kingdom to advance in your life, you must hold on to that possession, the inheritance, the guarantee, the Holy Spirit. Remember, it was Jesus who said, "It is important that I go, because if I don't go, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, will not come. When He comes, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." You see, my friends, the Holy Spirit is the one who is going to open our eyes spiritually to the fact of what Christ has accomplished for each one of us and help us to see His greatness, His omnipotence, His glory, and His awesome, majestic power. Not only is He going to open our eyes to this fact, but He's going to make it effective in our personal lives. He is going to be the promised purchase, the guarantee that Christ has begun that good work in us, will complete it until He comes. And if the Lord Jesus Christ has started a work in your life, you can have the assurance that He will complete it until He comes. So the Holy Spirit is all through the Lord's Prayer in making this kingdom reign effective. The kingdom comes spiritually, when the gospel triumphs in the believer, and when it informs his mind and directs his will and captivates his affections. And next we have, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." First, He wants us to know Him and then enter into a relationship with Him through the kingdom reign, and then He wants us to do His will. And how are we able to do it? How were we able to do this? Well, we did it because Jesus gave us His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the power to do it. The spiritual kingdom has been inaugurated in our lives, and Jesus says that this kingdom is going to advance in our lives until He comes. And we are changed in a moment. In a twinkling of an eye, I could hardly wait. He further says, in order for my kingdom to advance in your life, you must hold on to that possession. Okay. Now there's a lot of ambiguity and confusion when it comes to the will of God, such as this person getting healed and that person not getting healed. Someone says it's the will of God that you do this. Or it's the will of God that you do that. Sometimes it's confusing because some people seem to get favors and others don't. Am I out of God's will? Or am I in God's will? Why did he hear them but not me? Why did he make David go 6 months without a job? And why did he give Barbara a job right away? Sometimes these things are confusing. We don't understand. Why did God hear them and not me? God's will. What is it? Well, let's look at some scripture to see just what God's will is and clarify some gray spots where it comes to being doubtful when we pray and do not seem to get answers right away. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Early on, the Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, the will of God is something we do. You understand that? The will of God is something we do. We cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we do His will. Acts 5:32 further says, "The Lord gives His Holy Spirit to those who obey Him." So the will of God is something that we do. It is obedience. How do we obey God? Well, we obey God by following everything that's written in His Word. We don't do it in order to be saved, but we do it because we have entered into a kingdom relationship and a covenant reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the good news is, according to Ezekiel 36, verses 27 and 28, God gives us His Spirit to enable us to do His will and make effective what Christ has accomplished. In other words, the Holy Spirit is going to give you that dynamite power to accomplish what God asks you to do. If the Lord asks you to go out and witness for Him or do a job in the church, He's not going to ask you to do something unless He gives you the power to do it. You don't have to worry about that. He will give you the power. God's will is that we follow what's written in the Bible. You see, the Bible was given for our instruction. If someone teaches something as contrary to the Bible, they are contrary to the will of God. Matthew 12, verse 50 tells us, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother." Do you know what unites and gives us a common bond in our church and forms us into a family? You know what makes us into a family here at Three Angels? It is Jesus Christ establishing the kingdom reign in our lives, which causes us to become brothers and sisters to Christ. People who are not following Jesus are not our spiritual brothers and sisters. Now there's another part of God's will He needs to accomplish, and it's found in Matthew 18. You see, God has a broader purpose for this planet. And it is that His will on earth will be in perfect harmony with His will that's in heaven. Now let's begin reading Matthew 18, starting with verse 11. Matthew 18, verse 11. There it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And now let's skip to verse 14. "Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So what is God's ultimate will? His ultimate will is to save this planet. God's purpose is to seek and to save the lost. Jesus was asking His disciples for prayer support. not only in doing God's will, but to bring about and accomplish the things that are going to bring about and provide salvation for the human race. What Jesus had in mind here was the cross. He knew He was going to die, and He knew the kingdom would be stopped if He tried to get around having to sacrifice His life. So He prayed that the kingdom would come. I am looking for prayer support, Jesus says to His disciples, because a terrible hour is coming upon me. You see, the Father and I are trying to save the world. And in order to bring about our purposes, it means that I'm going to have to bear the sins of the world and have to die. And if I die, I'm going to need your prayer support. Matthew 26, verse 39 says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Just before Jesus finally died on the cross, He said, it is finished. What was finished? It was the kingdom irrevocably set up on earth, which could not be reversed. Sin would have to be destroyed and the saints liberated. There was no turning back after Calvary. Now, I'm probably going to go a few minutes longer here because we took longer for our period, our missionary period. We had a lot to get through, so we got started late, so we're going to go a little bit over here. So just be patient, please. My friends, anybody who wants to follow Jesus, the Bible says, must daily deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Him. Now, if you will recall, we just finished our revival series where we learned how to deny self and bear our cross. By the cross, Jesus is not talking about those petty little selfish things that we pray for that are going to make us happy and comfortable in a world where we do not even belong. The Bible says that we're strangers and pilgrims here. We don't belong in this old world. We should not even be worrying about the things of this world, but be praying that God's kingdom would come. And in order to pray this prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we must be thoroughly and wrapped and engrossed in the idea of world evangelism, which means to save that which is important to God, which is seeking and saving the lost. My friends, we need to get totally unselfish and start looking at this world the way God sees it. Now, four questions are answered in this first part of the Lord's Prayer. What is His name? His name is God. What is He like? He is perfect. He is all we ever wanted. What does He have? He has a kingdom and He wants to give it to us. And what does He do? He spends all of His time saving people who have run away from home. This is God. The best person we could ever have in our lives. Now let's take a look at Matthew 6:11. There it says, give us this day our daily bread. There's no reason to believe that Matthew is talking about anything other than our daily bread. The provisions we need daily. The physical sustenance. Notice here he says, give us our needs. It does not say give us everything that we want. In the first century life, this was very important to people. Why? Well, they lived at a time when a person was paid a wage for a day's work. If you did not work, you did not get paid. If someone were sick, it could be very traumatic on the family. And so the prayer is a prayer for our daily needs and also includes the health of the person that has to secure those needs. Friends, does praying that God will give us our daily bread negate the fact that we have to go out and work for it? Is God promoting some type of holy laziness here? Are we saying, God, give it to me. You're responsible for taking care of me. No. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11 and 12, we're told that those who do not work are commanded to work, and to work in quietness, and to eat their own bread. My friends, because we're asking God to supply our daily needs, it does not negate or diminish our responsibility to get out and work. There will be no lazy people in heaven. A lazy person will not appreciate the governance of God in heaven. The Bible also says that in the new earth we're going to enjoy the work of our hands. David, you won't have to repair any machinery in heaven. God has never promoted laziness, and He never will. So is there a deeper meaning behind God providing our daily needs? Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to you and to your fathers as it is this day, that you may remember the Lord, for it is He that giveth you power to get wealth." Friends, when we pray for our daily bread, we're not praying for a free handout. But we are praying and thanking God because we recognize the ability to earn a living comes from Him. And if He did not give us that ability, we would starve. So this prayer is more than just, "Give me my sustenance." But it's a prayer recognizing that God is giving us the ability to earn what we have. It is talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ that is completely dependent and thankful for His provisions. Just remember to return it to Him by giving Him glory and honor and service, as well as returning the tithes and offerings. Next we have, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Luke 11 verse 4 says, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Now here Luke is using the same word that Matthew is using, but Luke is using them interchangeably to show us that he and Matthew are talking about the same thing. He is not talking about having a financial debt we owe somebody. Luke and Matthew are trying to tell us that we're indebted to God because of our sins. In fact, our sins of commission and our sins of omission. That means the sins that we have done and the sins that we, the things we shouldn't have done, but we should have done. This leads me to the next question. As we read this particular part of the prayer here, is it telling us that our forgiveness of each other is the basis of God forgiving us? Not at all, my friends. You see, God does not wait for us to forgive each other so He can forgive us. Jesus is talking about us forgiving each other in the same way that we have been forgiven. If we're being unforgiving to our neighbor, Jesus wants us to know that we're in the same boat as our neighbor is. If we're unable to forgive our neighbor, it's because we do not understand what God has done for us. We have not comprehended the gospel of grace if we're having a problem forgiving someone in the household of faith. If we cannot be forgiving to our brother or sister in the faith, we have not understood God's claims on our life. What Jesus is really saying here is if you want to be saved in the kingdom and you have been forgiven, you must be forgiving. It is said that forgiveness is the fragrance of the flower that's on the heel of the person that has just crushed it. It is also said that if we're unwilling to forgive, we're destroying the bridge that we ourselves have to cross over. So Jesus is talking about, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us." He's talking about relationships in the home, in the church, and relationships between us and heaven. He says, "I want you people to get along because you belong to my kingdom. I want you to be loving and forgiving and develop the attitude of gratitude, the attitude of forgiveness." It reminds me of little Johnny who was kneeling by his bed one night. He was praying, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, if I should die..." He got up off his knees, and his mother said, "Johnny, you know the rest of the prayer." But Johnny ran out of the room and downstairs saying, "I'll be right back." His mother was disturbed and wondered what was wrong. She heard some noise downstairs, and then Johnny ran back up the stairs, got back down on his knees, and finished his prayer. His mother asked, "Johnny, why did you get up in the middle of your prayer and do what you did?" He said, "Before I came to bed, I was being very mean, and I knocked over Teddy's wooden soldiers that he had standing up just to irritate and bother him. When I started to pray that prayer, if I should die, I thought I did not want Teddy to go downstairs and see soldiers knocked down and be angry with me. So I went down and set the soldiers back up." At this, his mother began to tremble and said, "What would it be like if adults who had things against each other would get up off their knees and make a telephone call asking for forgiveness?" My friends, what would the church be like if we would do that? I don't believe we would have any problem in reaching the world with the gospel if we became a forgiving and loving community. And this is what the Lord's Prayer is all about. Community, forgiveness, acceptance, being a family and calling God our Father. And that's what we want for Three Angels Church. We want to come together as a family and be united in loving Christ together. Next we have the final petition of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6:13 says, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, this word temptation can be translated different ways, such as temptations, tests, proved, or trials. James 1 verse 12 tells us, "Blessed is a man who endures temptations, for when he has been proved..." Same word as temptation, meaning blessed is a man who has been proven and was successful. In other words, he was not taken in by that evil temptation. So let's listen to what James 1:13 says. "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I am tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Lead us not into temptation." God cannot tempt anyone? Can God tempt us? It's like saying, "God, forgive yourself for sinning." God cannot do something that he cannot do. So why pray for God not to lead us into temptation when he cannot tempt us? Simply because that's not what the text is saying. Remember, the word tempt can be translated in various ways. This text should be translated and understood as a request. Do not permit or allow us to fall into temptation, but give us the power to resist when it comes. That's what this is saying. There was a construction engineer who designed a bridge for the Union Pacific Railroad that crossed over a canyon. When the bridge was all finished and before it was opened, he had a train with twice as many cars as usual, loaded with twice the weight it usually would carry. So the total weight was much more than what would normally cross that bridge. And then he ordered the train parked on the bridge all night long. Alarmed, a person came to the engineer saying, "What are you trying to do? Are you trying to destroy the bridge?" The engineer said, "No, I'm not trying to destroy it. I designed it, and I am now proving to you that it can hold the weight." Two different views. Number one, are you trying to tempt the bridge to fall? Number two, through this test, I am trying to prove to you that it is strong. You see, my friends, the Lord's Prayer was written for disciples, for you and me. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "The Lord is not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape." My friends, God is not going to allow you to be tempted by something that is going to overcome you as long as you are in God's will. But the problem is this. A lot of times we put ourselves outside of God's will and get into the devil's orchard, thinking that we're strong enough to resist picking the devil's fruit and eating it. So what the Bible is saying is, as long as we are in God's will, He will only allow things that are going to come to us that will give us strength to overcome greater trials. And the reason that God does this is because He is proving and testing us. He is letting us be Exhibit A, because others are going to want to cross that bridge and they need to know that someone else has made it across before them. That's why you may be called upon to endure a real severe trial. So God allows things to happen that are within our ability, strengthened by the Holy Spirit, to see us through. The devil tempts us, not God. Always remember that. What God is saying here in the Lord's Prayer is this: be careful. I don't mind if you are tempted, just as my Son Jesus was tempted. But I will give you power so that you will not fall into that temptation. Friends, this is what we are praying for here. Strength to resist. Because we are all weak and the devil knows our breaking point. Now, some thoughts that can help us not fall into temptation are to watch lest we speak hastily, fretfully, and impatiently. We should watch lest pride should find a place in our heart. We should watch lest evil passions overcome us instead of our overcoming them. We should watch lest we become light and trifling and our influence savor of death rather than life. It is also important to notice that prayer precedes putting on the Christian armor. For none of the six parts of the armor can come to our defense without the power of prayer. Prayer holds the armor in place and enables the armor to crush the forces of the enemy. We should pray always. Pray with supplication in the Spirit. Pray watchfully and pray for each other, for all the saints. And with that said, let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we've studied, we thank You that we now have a better understanding of a deeper meaning expressed in the model prayer of Jesus. May we, even we, begin to pray with the earnest, heartfelt surrender that Jesus manifested when He talked with His Father and ours. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.